First Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Last week, as I was saying, we saw the heavy responsibilities that the elders of the church, the pastors and the ruling elders, have been given in Christ's kingdom, how they've been called upon to act not as the shepherds, but as the under-shepherds of Christ's flock, serving according to his will, overseeing as faithful stewards his flock, taking care of them. They were to do this willingly, okay, not under compulsion. They weren't to be driven into their job. They were to willingly go into it and to love serving the Lord and love serving his people. And they were to serve those people without lording it over them as the Gentiles lorded over their people, acting like kings in the church. That is not supposed to be the way they act. Rather, they are to lead by their example. They are to, as we saw last week, tell the people behind, come on, follow me as I follow Christ. And to be able to say that with a straight face, not, who's he fooling? He doesn't look like Christ at all. He doesn't seem to follow him at all. And I'm supposed to follow him? Where's he going? No, the people of Christ should see a Christ-likeness in the under-shepherds. And part of the way that they were to be examples to the congregation, part of the way that they were to be Christ-like before the congregation, in fact, perhaps the most important of ways, was in their humility, in their self-denial, in their self-sacrifice. What are Christians to be doing but taking up the cross and following Christ? And you can't do that if you're proud. You can't do that if you won't die to self. And so one of the greatest things that a pastor can have is humility. To think less of himself than he does of others, and certainly far less of himself than he does of Christ, the shepherd. He should be able to say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now, we could go around the room today and we could pick any number of humble men. You could give me your examples from history, your examples from your own life, those humble men who really stood out in your mind. People who've impressed you and you've seen them and you've said, man, there's a humble guy. That's something you don't see very often. But you will not come anywhere close, even one iota close, to the humility shown by Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul exhorted us in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He said this to all of you, to all of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, as I read those words, I never stop wondering at what they tell me about what Christ was willing to do for me a sinner. What he was willing to do was to make this infinite stoop for me. He was the second, and he is the second person of the Godhead. I mean, imagine this. He's eternally reigning with the Father in heaven. He has perfect union with him, perfect communion with all the members of the Godhead. He is served by angels. He dwells in the most wonderful place in all existence. And yet, because of his love, he is willing to change that circumstance. He's willing to become a man like you and me. And there I'm using the sense human, not obviously in the sense of only a man. He becomes a man. He is born and he reigns. But he doesn't reign in the greatest palace on earth. He doesn't come born of Caesar's household or anything like that. I mean, think of that. Even if he was born in Rome, if he was born in Caesar's palace, it would still be a pigsty compared to heaven. It would be nothing compared to the glory that he had enjoyed. But he doesn't even do that. He comes to earth and he is born in a stable. He's born the lowly and impoverished son of a carpenter in the midst of an oppressed people living under the yoke of foreign tyrants. And you would think that you can't humble yourself more than that. God can't get any lower than that. He's picked the lowest place, the lowest people, and the lowest family amongst the lowest people. How could he get lower? But for our sakes and for our sins, he did lower himself even more than that. He suffered humiliation for you and for me. He suffered the death of a common criminal for you and for me. He went to the cross for you and for me. And God's love was so great that Paul says Christ literally became a slave for you, a bondservant in order to save you. So Christians, the first thing that I beg you to take away this day is this. It was humility, not pride, that saved us. Humility is at the root of your salvation. And without Christ's humility, we would not have been saved. And remember this also, no man can out-humble Christ. No man can lower themselves beneath the level that Christ was willing to lower himself for your sake. Well, if we take that into account, if Christ was the most humble of men, then wouldn't you expect his followers to be people who are striving to imitate that quality in particular? That we, who are called Christians, would be the most humble people on earth. And everybody would say, yeah, there goes a Christian. He is a humble man. You can tell he's a Christian by his humility. But brothers and sisters, I wish that was the case. The fact is, though, that we act in this world sometimes as though God should be following us and not vice versa. Wow, look at him. He's a Christian, lofty and high and exalted and lifted up and so full of self-righteousness. Churchill once said of a man by the name of Cripps, "There but for the grace of God goes God." And unfortunately, that's sometimes true. I'm grateful for my brother Eric of pointing that one out to me. But it is sometimes true that that is the way that we act, as though the world should be following us, not seeing our Savior in us. Well, instead of being humble, what do? We manifest our pride in 100 different ways, day by day. And that's particularly ironic, isn't it? Because it was humility that saved us. And it was pride. What did pride do for us? Pride caused our fall in the first place. How did Satan tempt our parents in the garden before they had fallen? How did he find a toehold for his message? He appealed to their pride. He got them first to doubt the goodness of God, and then he worked on, with an appeal to their pride. He said, "Eat this apple, Eve, and you will be like God." And she did. She wanted to be like God. Adam followed her in that particular sin, and from that original sin, all of our sins flow. From that point onwards, brothers and sisters, we were consummate rebels at heart. Rebellion seeped into all of us. And remember that sin at its root is rebellion against God. That is what sin is. It is a saying, a shaking our fist in God's face and saying, "I know best and you're not the boss of me." That became our slogan from that point onwards. Now, you and I, you should be able to understand the way that the unregenerate sinner who is still in open rebellion against God, how he would say that. But the Christian, well, surely he wouldn't say that. Surely a Christian wouldn't shake their fist in God's face and say, "You're not the boss of me." Surely a Christian would never seek to limit God's authority over them. But there too, unfortunately, we do. We say, "We'll call you Lord." But what we really want is not so much a Lord as kind of a constitutional monarch. What we're looking for, God, is a God who we can call God, but a God who's not sovereign over everything. We're not really happy about that idea. And there are a few of these commandment thingies that you've given us, God, that frankly we're going to need to be able to veto. Because sometimes they just aren't going to work for us. For instance, God, let me give you an example. When your law gets in the way of my personal happiness, well, we know what's going to have to go. Your law. I'm afraid the law is going to have to go in that moment. Because, God, let's face it, you wouldn't want me to be unhappy. You wouldn't want my personal needs to go unmet. So for those of you familiar with Willy Wonka, what we're looking for is for God to be Mr. Salt on occasion while we act like Veruca, if any of you remember how she acted. Don't care how, I want it now. That's sometimes the song that we sing. And as a general rule, if we have problems submitting to God, then we are going to have more than a little bit of difficulty submitting to his under-shepherds, aren't we? I mean, they're not God. They've only got his delegated authority in the first place. So it's even easier to say, I'm not going to listen to the ambassador if I'm not going to listen to the king. And generally speaking, and I know this from personal experience, the younger you are, the more difficulty you have submitting to that authority. And Peter knew it as well. Remember, Peter in his early years following Christ had been the young Turk. The Gospels are full of these not-so-Lord statements. Christ makes this definitive, I'm going to do this. And Peter kind of drags him aside and says, not so, Lord. You don't understand. You can't be doing that. And suddenly Peter is telling God what to do. Well, what has the gag sign for teenagers go? Tired of being harassed by your parents? Act now, move out, get a job, pay your own way while you still know everything. And that, unfortunately, is sometimes the way that we treat our elders. We act as though these people are not a blessing to us, that they have nothing to tell us, and that, you know, we'll take it or leave it. If it agrees with my opinion, then I'll accept what you're saying. But if it goes against me, if it moves against my conscience and my comfort zone, then I'm not going to be listening to you. I'm sorry. Well, submit yourselves to your elders is what Peter tells us. That is, submit to the elders of the church, not just the old people in the congregation. You remember last week he had talked about the elders' duties. But he's particularly speaking now, and kids, hear me, he's particularly speaking now to the younger people in the church. Because he knows how difficult it is to submit, especially when you're young. I mean, when you're young, you don't yet know how much you don't know. That's the problem. You think that you know everything. I felt that way for many years. It was a big surprise to me when I learned that I didn't. Suddenly, and it's bizarre and ironic that my parents are here in the congregation, suddenly my parents became very smart all of a sudden, and I wondered how it had happened. Well, of course, the fact was that they had always been wiser than I was. I just didn't recognize that. It took actually regeneration opening my eyes to see how little subservience I gave to anybody, how I wanted everybody to listen to me. Well, Peter tells the younger people and indeed the entire church to submit to their elders because he knows that the harmony and the peace of the church and the success of the elders in dealing with the church and in fulfilling their own commission, it's going to depend upon that. It's going to depend upon the submission of the sheep, the people who God has given them to minister over. Those elders were given authority. They were given authority to serve the church. Now, that's a very important distinction. The authority that the elder has is to enable him to serve the people that he has been set over. Just as the husband, for instance, a good husband serves his family. He is given authority within that family to serve them sacrificially, to serve his wife, to serve his children. That is why he is clothed with authority. And if the husband's authority is denied, if the magistrate's authority is denied, if the pastor's authority is denied, then their ability to serve as they ought is eliminated. They can't be of any good to the people who are under them if they are not submitted to in any sense. Let me give you an example. If a doctor prescribes a course of treatment and he gets a patient like me, who hears him, nods his head, and then just goes out and doesn't pick up the prescription, doesn't follow any of his advice, rebels against everything that he said, then that doctor can do that patient no good. And it's the same way for a physician of souls, for that's what a pastor is supposed to be, a physician of souls, isn't he? If you will not listen to your elders, if you won't heed their biblical advice, then it doesn't matter how many times it's bounced off your head. It's never going to do you any good. Now, I say that because I've met people who actually think that hearing the diagnosis and receiving the advice again and again, but then never acting on it, that in some way it will do them some good. As though merely hearing the prescription read out, okay, for the 38th time, you need erythromycin. Let's say it together, erythromycin. Oh, I heard erythromycin. I feel better already. Well, of course, is that going to help you kids if I just hear the name of the drug that I need? No, I need to actually go and obtain it and take it. Now, if I come into your house, all right, let's say it again. You need family worship. You desperately need family worship. Say it together. Family worship. This is how it acts. We're talking about 5 minutes a day, then gradually 10 minutes a day, then maybe even 15 minutes a day, just starting. Please, please. Okay, family worship. Thank you for your advice. Nodding head and then never doing anything about it. Will that advice do that family any good? No. Here's something to consider. Actually, it will stand against them at the end of time. You heard what you needed. My ambassador came and told you to do something biblical, to gather with your family once a day, to teach your children the principles of our holy religion, to open up to them the Bible. This was a good thing. And he told you again and again, and you didn't listen. That will stand against us. When we are called to an accounting for those we pastor ourselves, those little sheep that God has given us, that's what your children are. They're your little sheep. You are their pastor. You are supposed to be doing that which is right for them. So Paul tells the younger people, submit to the elders, not just the younger people, but everyone. And we need in this church, in every church, we need to culture an air. It needs to be palpable. When people walk in, there needs to be, there's a smell of mutual submission in the air. I don't know how to describe that. Okay. But it smells real different from rebellion and disdain and haughtiness, doesn't it? Everybody here loves each other. That needs to be a palpable thing that people sense. But if that is going to happen, what do we all need to do? Well, we need to take off the garments of pride. And we need to, as Peter puts it here, clothe ourselves with humility. And the word that Peter renders there as be clothed is the same word that is used for a slave putting on his work apron, getting ready to do the menial tasks that he's been given. And it is only after we have done that, after we have taken off the garments of pride and put on the apron of a slave, that we will be able to serve. And if you want an example of that action so beautifully set before us, then take a look at the actions of Christ after the Last Supper, when he arose and he took off his outer garments and he clad himself with a towel and he bent down and he did the work of the lowest slave in a household, washing the apostles' dirty, stinky feet. Now your kids run around outside in the yard and they come in and the bottom of their feet are sometimes black. And we go, oh my word. You know, we know they need to be cleaned. But brothers and sisters, think about a place where there is no concrete. Tarmac will not be indented for thousands of years. People walk around on dusty roads. Antiperspirant and personal hygiene are thousands of years away as well. Imagine the feet that Christ was dealing with. That is what he did for them. And he did that for a specific reason. He said, remember, I, your Lord and teacher, am doing this so you, and he didn't just mean the apostles, he meant you, will know what to do. How you should treat others. How you should submit. How you should humble yourself. If you need another word picture to help you envision what you need to do as Christians, think of it this way. Every natural man who comes into this world thinks of himself as a king. In his unregenerate state, he imagines that he goes about dressed in royal robes, you know, of purple and ermine. He refers to himself in the third person, we, my husband and we, that kind of language, and expecting everybody as you go past to bow down and do their will. That's what causes 90% of the frustration in this world. Everybody's God, and nobody's a servant. No one. Now, those of you who have been saved, you need to think of yourself as taking off those robes, taking off the mantle of a king and setting it aside forever, putting it away in the closet and saying there is only one person who is fit to wear this. And that is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for my sake, he took off that robe and he put on the garment of a slave. How much more then should I be willing to take off a robe that I'm not suited to wear in any sense? And put on the same garment that he did and go out and serve him. Because that mantle that he has given you, that robe that he gives you, that slave's apron, is in fact his own precious righteousness. It is a mantle of true humility that he gives to the Christian. And that is a mantle that we should gratefully take from his hands and say, yes, I will wear this. I will be proud to wear it. to know that I am your servant and to make you known in this world. Now, it may be that as you listen to me, you are still resistant this day. You are still claiming your own authority. You are still gripping onto those robes and saying, these are mine. They show my authority. You may still be in that state. You may still be the God of your own universe. But what you're really doing in that is rebelling against your Creator. You are doing yourselves great harm. You are the only person who is impoverished. And as long as you do it, you are not going to have that life that you want. You are not going to have what Joel Osteen calls your best life now. You're going to have constant disappointment from day to day. That's why Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34 and warns, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that goes against the natural man's logic. If I want my best life now, if I want things to go well for me, I need to exalt me. I got to look out for number one. I deserve a break today. Every ad I watch on television tells me I'm king of the world and that I deserve whatever I can take right now. It goes right against his logic, therefore, to humble himself. But if Peter's warning there isn't enough to convince you, I beg you to hear what Calvin said regarding those words. Listen, he says this, all who seek to elevate themselves shall have God as their enemy, who will lay them low. But on the contrary, he says of the humble that God will be propitious and favorable to them. We are to imagine that God has two hands, the one which like a hammer beats down and breaks in pieces those who raise up themselves, and the other which raises up the humble who willingly let down themselves and is like a firm prop to sustain them. Were we really convinced of this and had it deeply fixed in our minds, who of us would dare by pride to urge war with God? But the hope of impunity now makes us fearlessly to raise up our horn to heaven. Let then this declaration of Peter be as a celestial thunderbolt to make men humble. Brothers and sisters, when we exalt ourselves, we are declaring war against God. And let me tell you, that is one war you will never win. You will never win. Keep that in mind also. It's not merely that you should be humble and submissive in order to escape God's wrath. Christianity is not fire insurance, all right? It is not merely getting out from under what is to come. It is becoming an inheritor of blessings that we can barely even understand. God has given you, Christians, each of you, these wonderful assurances that if you will but humble yourself, if you will but follow the Master, Jesus Christ, you will in due time be exalted. Now, Peter, we've been going through this book. He has given us some somber warnings. He's told us that you will, if you are truly Christians, go through the furnace of affliction. But he's told you why. He says that even that God means for your good. He wants to burn away your dross. He wants to take away all of that which is not Christ-like within you, to burn it, to melt it, so it rises to the top, and then he can skim it away as a refiner, so that what is gradually left is purer and purer gold, so that throughout your life you start maybe as 5-carat gold, 10-carat gold, 14-carat gold, 18-carat gold, so that at the end of time, when you enter into glory, at that point, you will be made into that 24-carat gold believer that he desires you to be. That perfect believer. Now, I know all too well that some of the greatest dross that he needs to skim away is our own pride. I stand before you, and I want to confess openly that I have struggled with stupid pride all of my life. I don't use that word lightly. It is stupid for me to be proud. I have struggled with it all of my life, but God has been very gracious to me in this. Especially when I entered into the ministry, whenever I have gotten cocky, whenever I've thought more of myself than I ought, he has immediately followed that up with, son, you need to go to the furnace. And he's led me there and placed me in that place. Whenever I've gotten to that Nebuchadnezzar-like state where you look out, I look out on the congregation and I say, is not this great providence which I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Whenever that has happened, something has gone desperately wrong that has lowered me so many points in my own estimation, shown me my weakness, shown me my need of Christ, driven me back to him, and melted off another of that layers one of those layers of pride. Now, that is an ongoing experience. I expect a lot more trips to the furnace, a lot more melting. But I praise God that He has put me through that. Because, brothers and sisters, I would be insufferable otherwise. And I thank You that You have suffered me this far. And I pray that You will continue to do so. As the silly bumper sticker says, be patient with me, God isn't finished yet. And that is very true. There's an old parable about the guy going into the potter's workshop. And he walks in, and he's on the lower level. He doesn't realize that he's walked into the workshop. He thinks he's on the showroom floor, and he sees all of these clay pots in various stages of their development. Some of them are, you know, misshapen and malformed. Some of them are just clumps of clay. Some of them are half painted. Some of them have the outline of a design, but it isn't quite there yet. And he looks at it and says, this guy's not much of a potter. And then he sees a sign saying, be patient, the completed work is upstairs. That's true of all Christians. What you see is the work in progress. That's all you're ever going to get from me, I'm afraid. The Master's still working on me. But in due time, those vessels created for honor, as he puts it in Romans, will be visible to the entire universe. Be assured, in due time, when the furnace has done its work, when you have been shaped, when you have been crafted by affliction and humiliation, when the dross has been skimmed off, the Lord will favor you. He will lift you up. He will exalt you. But you will find that when He does that, and I want you to hear this, when He does give you that honor, it will be when He knows that the receiving of that honor will no longer hurt you. When you will be able to receive it and yet say, like those 24 elders in heaven that minister before the throne, you will cast before your crown before the throne, and you will say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, brothers and sisters, here's an application for you. If you still find that day after day after day you are going to the furnace, you are suffering affliction and wondering why, it may well be, I have often found this to be the case, that it is because you are still holding on to pride. You are still gripping hard that mantle of a king and saying, no, I must have my exaltation now. Give it to me. Why am I not experiencing the honor that I deserve? Why have You not given me what I've wanted? Why have You not prospered me in this world, giving me all the money that I need? Why have You not prospered me in my job? Why am I not being promoted as far as and as fast as I possibly could be? Why do people not look up to me? Why do they look up to that person instead? It's not fair. It's not right. Well, brothers and sisters, when we do that, I pray that you will see in your heart the lingering remnants of pride that the Lord needs to burn away. And you will find, trust me on this. No, don't trust me. Actually, go out and read about this. If you look into Christian history and you look at the saints who are most worthy of honor, you will find there the humblest of men. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, I am persuaded that the more light we have, the more we see our own sinfulness. The nearer we get to heaven, the more we are clothed with humility. In every age of the church, you will find it true, if you study biographies, that the most eminent saints, men like Bradford, Rutherford, and McShane, have always been the humblest of men. Now, if you don't know who those three men were that I just mentioned, that's another reason to go out to the biographies. These are men who are, McShane, for instance, was the beginning of the 19th century, a great Scottish preacher, the man who said, what my people need most is my own holiness. A man who, by the time he was 30, had achieved more than I would in 5 or 6 lifetimes, and yet a man who thought so little of himself, and yet was so greatly used by God. That's the kind of person we need to be. God clothed those men with humility, and as a result, they served Him better than all of the kings in the world put together. Finally, brothers and sisters, please understand this. There is a great key, a key you all need to achieving the kind of humility, the Christian humility, that Peter speaks of here. You'll find it in verse 7. It's what he says here. You must be casting all your care upon Him and realizing, and I mean really realizing, taking this to heart, that He cares for you, knowing that He is your loving Father and that He will take care of you. Now, the reason we have most of our trouble being humble is because we figure if we are humble, then what's going to happen? The unregenerate are going to take advantage of us. I can't humble myself. I'll become a doormat. I don't want to be a Christian doormat and have everybody walk over me. I don't want to be Harvey Milquetoast. Well, that isn't actually what Christian humility is. If we take Christ, we don't see Harvey Milquetoast. We see the Lion of Judah, but the Lion willing to suffer. And if we don't have God's sovereignty in mind, if we don't believe in divine providence, if we don't take that into account, how will we ever stop striving for our own advancement? So I need to ask you this question. Do you really believe that God is working all things to your own good? Do you really believe that? That's what he tells you in Romans 8:28. Do you practically believe that God means all things, good and bad, to work for your good? I have spoken with people who I know can recite that verse, but who I don't believe in their hearts really believe that. And as a result, they have to keep working. They feel that way. And I'm not surprised that with the increase of Arminianism and the American pull-yourself-up-by-your-own-bootstraps mentality, even in the church, that we've seen a massive growth in pride, a massive growth in rebellion against authority, and we've seen a time of unspeakable weakness in the church. Because, brothers and sisters, if we don't believe in God's sovereignty, then we believe we do have to do it all ourselves. That we can't be humble before God or humble before men because it's up to us. A pastor who believes that he actually converts people by persuading them, that he is the one who builds up the church, that he is the charismatic influence that draws in people, that person is never going to be able to humble himself. He's going to instead be full of pride, and the life that feels, the person who feels that they are actually setting the agenda, blazing the trail themselves, their life is going to be full of turmoil and it's going to be totally lacking in peace. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of God on this. You need to cast your cares upon him. You need to trust in him. Now, I'm not talking about silly quietism, let go and let God. I'm talking about knowing that every day of your life has been appointed by God and is for your good and will serve to build you up, to grow you in grace. If you can know that, and you can know that here and now, you will have a peace unspeakable. Charles Spurgeon said this. Here's a cheering word from the throne. We shall be exalted by the Lord if we humble ourselves. For us, the way upward is downhill. When we are stripped of self, we are clothed with humility. And this is the best of wear. So I want to leave you with the words of Paul on this subject. He said this in Philippians 4:6 and 4:7. And brothers and sisters, take these words to heart. I've found them to be true. I've found them to be true not only because the word tells me, but experimentally living them out. It is so true. He said this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Brothers and sisters, it is not as though we have nowhere to go with our anxieties. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. Bring them to him. Bring all of your concerns to the foot of the cross. Trust him with them. And the peace of God, Paul goes on to say, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I pray that all of you this day hearing my voice know that peace. Have a glimmer of it at least, are beginning to experience it more and more as you die to self and you live for Christ, as your anxieties are flowing away. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you've never experienced that peace, I know that it can only be because you've never closed with Christ. You've never taken off your royal robes of your own weaving. And you've never put on the garment of a slave. You've never truly submitted yourself to Christ or to anyone else. Stop striving. You will only do yourself greater and greater harm. Instead, come before Christ, humble yourself, kneel before him, confess him as Lord and Savior, and that peace can be yours. By pride, we destroy ourselves. By humility, we are saved. Let's go before the one who saved us by his grace. Oh, gracious Lord, we do thank you that you were willing to humble yourself, to come to earth as a man, to take on those garments of humility, to suffer in our place, to soak up the wrath that should have fallen upon our shoulders, to be truly our Savior in every sense of the word. Oh Lord, help us to follow in your footsteps, to take up our own cross, to die to self, to not grumble against those times that we go through the furnace, knowing that as we do so, the dross is burnt off. We become smaller in our own eyes, but you become infinitely greater. Lord, help us to be able to say with John, to make that steadfast declaration, I must decrease, but he must increase, knowing that in due time we will be honored, we will be exalted, we will be lifted up with Christ and given an inheritance inconceivable, far greater than anything we could obtain by our own striving. Oh, Lord, we know that the greatest of earthly kings know nothing of the glory that is to come in heaven. Help us to see that. Help us to want that more than anything else. Help us to humble ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' holy name.